And we're actually in the middle of a sermon series, a Christmas sermon series. And we are in part two of the series titled, The Incarnate Christ. We're going to be looking at two passages from the Bible this morning. I'll read them out for us. He'll come up for us on screen as well. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The second reading, Bible reading for this morning is Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. Since therefore the children share in the flesh, in flesh and blood, He, that is Christ, Christ Himself partook of the same things that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that Jesus helps, but He helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, He had to be made like His brothers in every respect, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because He Himself has suffered when tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. This is the word of the Lord. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You for the season that where we get to behold the truth and the beauty and the power of the incarnation. Lord, we pray, would Your Holy Spirit come and bless this faithful preaching of Your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Last week, we began the series by looking at this truth that Jesus Christ is fully God. We saw that this was not just a theological reality. We also saw that this was a historical reality. We looked at how the centurion, the Roman soldier, who was ordered to crucify Jesus to death and who did that in a very cold and ruthless way, actually ultimately ended up proclaiming at the foot of the cross, on the death of Christ, that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. And this week, we're going to be looking at the second truth, that Jesus is also fully man. Jesus is fully God, and Jesus is fully man. These are two inseparable sides of the same coin. Next week, we're going to be looking at the truth that Jesus is both fully God and fully man at the same time. So in that sense, last Sunday's sermon, Jesus is fully God, and today's sermon, Jesus is fully man, will kind of both remain incomplete until next week's sermon, where we will see how Jesus is both fully God and fully man at the same time. For now, we're going to be looking at the second truth, that Jesus is fully man. I'd like to draw three things about the full humanity of Christ from the two passages that we looked at this morning: His condescension, His propitiation, and His service. His condescension, His propitiation, and His service. Let's start with the first, His condescension. Verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things. Verse 17, therefore Jesus had to be made like His brothers in every respect. Now, in our culture, condescension is a negative word. It implies that someone who feels or acts in a superior way to another person. When we say, don't be condescending to him, we mean don't talk down to him. But the original meaning of this word was very different. I guess it just got confused over the centuries. This English word actually had its origins in the Latin word condescendere, which means a conscious descent from a high status to connect with those who are inferior, implying generosity and kindness. Condescend. Consciously descend. At the heart of this word, in its original meaning, is a descent from high to low, from superior to inferior. And in Christ, God consciously descended from infinite divinity to finite humanity. This is hard to grasp. The fullness of this is quite hard to grasp. Let me share a true story that might help us in comprehending this better. There was a doctor, Isaac Suntra. Most of us may not have heard of him, Isaac Suntra. He was born in 1892, and he was a brilliant doctor. And there was a time in his life when he saw a lot of leprosy patients, and these leprosy patients wouldn't even be allowed into hospitals for treatment because of the fear and the stigma that was associated with leprosy at that point in time. And seeing at one point in time in his life, he saw a leprosy patient being turned away, being shunned away from a hospital, and that broke his heart. And then he dedicated his life, entire life, to serving leprosy patients. He lived in Odisha, in India, in a district called Sambalpur. I don't know if any of us are familiar with that part of the country. And he lived in Sambalpur, but most of the leprosy patients, they lived in a leper colony. They were cast aside, shunned out of society. They lived in an isolated leprosy colony in a village called Hatibari, also in Odisha. So initially, Dr. Suntra, he would commute 24 kilometers by bicycle every single day. And he found that the commute took a lot of time, and he just did not have enough time to treat all the patients. And so he did something extremely risky. To cut the commute time, he actually moved and lived in the leprosy colony himself so he could treat the patients better. And he did this for decades. The Indian government eventually awarded him the Padma Shri Award in 1956 for his sacrificial work among lepers. You see, Dr. Suntra, he did not serve from a safe distance. He entered into the leper colony. He lived with them. He ate with them in order to treat them better. And because he lived among them, among the outcasts, their rejection became his rejection. And so what Dr. Suntra did wasn't just medical work. This was incarnational work, a small human illustration of what Jesus has done for us. When we think of the great condescension of Christ, especially at Christmas season, we often immediately think of how Jesus left the splendor of heaven to enter the poverty of the manger. This is true, but this is an inadequate understanding of this great condescension of Christ. And leprosy actually helps us understand this better. As I said, Dr. Suntra, he was a healthy man who lived in a leper's colony. And so similarly, Jesus Christ, the Holy One, the one whom the Bible calls holy, 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 this holy Christ, the Son of God, he entered our colony of sin. The Bible tells us that Jesus not only entered the colony of sin, but he took the disease upon himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21, God made him, that is Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. That quite literally means that all of our sins, the sins of everyone who would believe in Christ, Jesus took upon himself. And he was punished to death on the cross so that we could be forgiven. And if you really think about it, you know, especially in Christmas season, the manger where he was born was not the end of the descent of Christ. Jesus went lower still. He went lower to the shame of the cross. He went lower even to the silence of the tomb. Jesus condescended to the very depths that our sin required. Christ condescended from holiness to living among sinners. Not just that, he condescended from omnipotent power to utter human vulnerability. He became fully man. I wonder if the infant Jesus came out of Mary's womb crying, wailing. The Son of God, the Word who created all the galaxies, learned to cry in a human throat. The one who commands every star, let himself become utterly dependent on earthly parents for milk 5 times a day. The one who created the sun and all the fiery stars needed his mother to hold him close for him to stay warm. And I guess the Apostle Paul had all this in mind when he wrote this letter to the church at Philippi, where in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 7, he says, Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. A 17th century theologian and preacher, Thomas Goodwin, he puts it this way. He says, Christ brought the heart of God into the womb of a virgin. The heart of God into the womb of a virgin. Jesus condescended to us in his incarnation. He took the full nature of man upon himself. The Westminster Catechism, I love these old catechisms. They capture truth so well. The Westminster Catechism of Faith, Confession of Faith, says this. The Son of God, the second person in the Trinity, being very and eternal God, of one substance and equal with the Father, took upon him man's nature. Not only did he take upon himself human nature, but it goes on to say, took upon him man's nature with all the essential properties and common infirmities thereof without sin. Which means in his human body, Jesus, who was fully man, endured every bodily infirmity or weakness that we endure. Jesus was so fully man that he had to go through every single day of ordinary human development from an infant into an adult. He did not skip even a day. There were no shortcuts. Jesus was so fully man that he became tired and thirsty. That's John chapter 4, verse 6. Jesus was so fully man that he experienced all human emotions, including sorrow, compassion, and even distress. John chapter 11, verse 35 tells us that Jesus wept. He experienced hurt when one of his friends betrayed him. He experienced grief when another abandoned him. Jesus was so fully man that he was tempted. He was tempted in every way just as we are, but he never sinned. Jesus was so fully man that he needed to eat. He needed to drink. He needed to sleep in order to live. And that's really the first thing I wanted to draw out from this passage. He partook of our humanity. He became fully man. He condescended. The second thing this passage tells us about the humanity of Christ is his propitiation. Verse 17, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Jesus Christ, this passage tells us, became fully man in order to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Propitiation. That's another difficult word. If condescension was a hard word, propitiation is harder still. Now, let me try and unpack the real depth of the meaning of this word with another story. Ernest Gordon was a Japanese prisoner of war for 3 years during the Second World War. His memoir, Through the Valley of Kauai, became an account of his time at the Japanese prison as a prisoner of war in the forced labor camp in Burma. And his story was also produced as a film titled To End All Wars in 2001. I don't know if any of us have watched the film. One of the most unforgettable scenes in the movie involves a spade that goes missing in the prisoner of war camp. At the end of a long, back-breaking, hard day of labor, the prisoners would line up and the guards would count the tools just to make sure nobody's hidden anything or is trying to plan an escape. And one day, when they counted the tools, they found one spade was missing. The guards exploded with rage. The punishment was swift. They made all the prisoners line up. And they said, if the man who hid the spade does not step forward, all of you will be killed. The moment one soldier, the chief soldier, said that, all the other soldiers raised their rifles and pointed at the prisoners who were all lined up. After a long and terrible pause, one Scottish prisoner, he remains unnamed, history hasn't recorded his name, he stepped forward and quietly stood before the guard, admitting he had hidden the spade. Without a moment's hesitation, the guard took the butt of his rifle, smashed it against his skull. He fell down in one blow, and then they kept smashing his skull till he died. And they made the rest of the prisoners carry his mangled body back to the camp. The next day began, and one more day of hard labor. And as they do every day, they counted the tools at the beginning. Nothing was missing. The guard who had counted the tools the previous day had made a simple counting mistake. And so the Scottish man, this ordinary nameless soldier, had died to save every other prisoner in the line. He bore the punishment he did not deserve so that others would not die but live. He absorbed all the Japanese wrath upon himself and died so that the others might be spared this wrath and live. You see, this unnamed soldier had become the propitiation for all the other soldiers. And this is exactly how Jesus became our propitiation. He took upon himself God's just and holy wrath that was due upon us for our sins. He died bearing our punishment so that we may live through the propitiation of Christ. Jesus Christ atoned for our sins. Now, there are two more very important truths about propitiation that we must not miss here. First, you see, in this prisoner camp, only a prisoner could have been the propitiation to save all the other prisoners. No outsider could have come in to take the blame upon himself. It had to be one of the prisoners. And so similarly, only a man could take the penalty and be the propitiation for the sins of other men. And that is why Jesus Christ, the Son of God, true God from true God, took on flesh and incarnated as fully man. Jesus had to become fully man, as this passage tells us, in order to become the propitiation for a sin, for our sins. If man sinned, then man should pay the penalty, or only man can provide the propitiation for others to escape the penalty. And that is why it is biblically so important to remember that Jesus is fully man. Because Jesus is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. His obedience becomes our righteousness. His death becomes our atonement, and his propitiation becomes our peace with God. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 5 captures this. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom, the idea of propitiation again, for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. That's the first truth. There is also a second truth that we need to unpack here. You see, not any man can make propitiation for the sins of other men. Only a sinless man could make propitiation for others. Me dying for your sins or you dying for my sins will accomplish nothing. It'll accomplish nothing because we have all sinned. And when we die, we're only receiving fair punishment for our own sin. So if you're just being punished for our own sin, there's no way on earth that we could provide propitiation for the sins of another without it. And that's why Christ not only became fully man, he was born of a virgin, and he lived a fully sinless life. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15. We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, and yet without sin. We needed a savior who was both fully man and utterly sinless. Only Jesus is both. Propitiation itself might be quite a heavy word. But this idea of propitiation is not at all new in Indian culture. In fact, this idea is very well understood in all cultures. You see, almost every single religion in the world has some process or has some notion of atonement. In all the religions of the world, humans are expected to come up with something, a sacrifice, a peace offering, or just doing enough good to pay, to cancel out all the wrongs done. Every religion demands that humans atone for their own sins. But only the God of the Bible sent his beloved son Jesus as a propitiation for the sins of humans. All other world religions demand we bring our own propitiation, but the God of the Bible sent his beloved son Jesus to die on the cross as our propitiation. And this brings us, that was the second thing, his propitiation. We saw his condescension, we saw his propitiation. And now third and last, his service. His service to God as a high priest. Verse 18, because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. If the first truth is that Jesus descended to us, and the second truth is that Jesus died for us on the cross, then the third truth is that the risen Christ lives forever to minister to us as the high priest in the service of God. Christ helps us overcome our temptations. You see, Jesus isn't just our savior in the historical past. He is also our power to overcome temptation in the present. Christ is here to help us right now as we live our ordinary lives, in ordinary days, walking through our daily temptations and trials. If you noticed in verse 18, the writer of Hebrews does not say Jesus was able to help those who were being tempted. Not at all. This verse is saying Christ is able to help those who are being tempted. This is present tense. Jesus gives us present tense power to overcome our temptations. And once again, Jesus' nature as fully man is so important in how he is able to help us overcome our temptations in the present tense. Two things here quickly. First, because Jesus is fully man, because he was tempted in every way just as we are, he is sympathetic when we are tempted. He understands our weakness. Jesus did not merely sympathize with us as a faraway God, but he sympathized with us as a nearby human. Jesus is fully man. You see, this Son of God has felt the full weight of temptations that we carry. He has been tempted himself just as we are, and yet without sin. Think about this. You and I, we don't really know how strong temptation really is. We don't know the full strength, full evil strength of temptation, because we've all given into temptation at some point. None of us have overcome all temptations till the very end and emerged victorious. No. We've all given in. So because we haven't endured till the very end, we don't know the full strength of temptation. Let me explain this. This is really important. C.S. Lewis, the great thinker and theologian and writer, he once said that a man who has given into temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it is like to be tempted for an hour. You see, the man who has been tempted for an hour knows the strength of temptation more than the man who gave in the first 5 minutes. Because he's fought temptation longer. He's fought the full strength of temptation. But Jesus, he resisted temptation not for an hour, but he resisted temptation for his entire lifetime. And he emerged victorious. He never sinned, not even once. So no man, I repeat, no man knows the full evil strength of temptation except Christ. Because only Christ has endured the full weight of evil temptation till the very end and never once given. You see, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who's fully man, has felt the weight we carry. He's felt the full weight that we carry. So he understands our struggle. So he does not look at you with frustration when you struggle. He looks at you with tenderness. You see, even now, seated at the right hand of God, fully man still, Jesus remembers what it is to be tempted. And so when you cry out to Jesus, you're not talking to one. You're not crying out to one who merely knows about temptation. But when you cry to Jesus, you're crying out to one who has actually felt the full weight of every temptation. That's the first thing. Why the humanness of Christ, fully man, helps us in the present tense in our temptations. Second, Jesus not only feels our struggles and empathizes with us, but he also gives us real present tense power in our struggle against sin. The New Testament repeatedly ties the humanity of Christ to his ongoing present tense supply of his strength to us. Hebrews 4 verses 15 and 16 captures this beautifully. For we do not have a high priest, that is Christ. High priest is human, fully man. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. Sympathy, that's coming through first, empathy. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And then 16 goes on to say, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is present tense. Jesus, our high priest in the service to God, helps us in the present tense with grace and power that we need to overcome temptation. Because Jesus knows what it is to be tempted, he is ever willing to rush in to help us in our temptation. I'll look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power, this is Christ speaking, the power of Christ is made perfect in weakness. Jesus gives his power to us in our weakness in the present tense. Thomas Goodwin, the preacher that I quoted earlier, he once said that the heart of Christ is drawn most tenderly toward his people in their weakness. This means that Jesus is not only the propitiation who forgives our past, he is also the power who fortifies our present. Let me sum all this up as I close. Christ was born fully man. Excuse me. Christ was born fully man in his condescension. Christ died as fully man in his propitiation. And Christ lives now and forevermore as fully man in his service to God as a high priest for us. And so as I close, I do want to make this personal. The incarnation is not just a doctrine to admire. Jesus is a savior that we must receive. Listen, if Christ became fully man so that he could fully save you, why would you walk out of this room without him? If he descended all the way down into our humanity, why would you keep your distance from this Christ? If he atoned for sin with his own blood, why would you still want to keep carrying the weight of your sin and shame? If he stands ready to rush in to help you in the time of temptation, why would you continue hiding from him and from his church and fight temptation all alone? Last week, I ended the sermon with this truth that Jesus is near to us. Fully God, who became near to us. And there's a deeper truth that I will close with today. Jesus is not just near to us. Christ is also one of us. He is fully man. Jesus is fully man, just as he is also fully God. Shall we bow down and worship the Son of God and Son of Man? Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that he took on flesh that he might atone for our sins. We thank you that even the Lord's Supper here is a reminder that Jesus is ever ready to rush in to help us by his Holy Spirit when we cry out to him in our trial and in our temptation. And thank you for this great assurance of the gospel. By your Spirit, by your Holy Spirit, O Lord, help every one of us take hold of this great assurance of our salvation in and through Christ Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.